I encourage you to open your Bible again to John 14. Certainly one of the most familiar and comforting of all the sayings of Jesus is here. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God or believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Assurance of heaven and comfort from the lips of Jesus could not be plainer. The Father's house is large. Jesus, by way of the cross, goes and makes the way possible. He prepares a place for us that is on reserve. It's why he elsewhere says we can rejoice that our names are written in heaven, and someday Jesus will return and take us to the Father's house. That deserves, though I'm not fishing for it, a hearty amen. The problem is what comes next. It's almost in the minds of at least postmodern culture, how dare he say that? Especially after such comforting words. You see, the conversation continues. And you know the way. And Thomas said, actually, we don't. What's the way? And verse 6, far from being the most comforting of all words, may be the most shocking, and at least thought to be the most malicious words ever spoken. Where Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's a positive, I am the way and the truth and the life. And there's a negative, no one comes to the Father except through me. It raises questions. Can God really be that narrow-minded? Is Jesus really claiming exclusivity for himself? Does Jesus really believe he's the only way to the Father's house? And there's no way of escaping it. He doesn't speak with any kind of ambiguity. He says what he says. And he's Jesus. I remember it was about 10 years ago. Larry King was interviewing Franklin Graham. And if you know anything about King's interviews of believing people, at some point he is going to ask the question, is Jesus the only way to heaven? So he asked Franklin this question, and Graham answered, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I said to the TV, good answer. He persisted, yes, I hear that verse all the time, but is Jesus the only way to heaven? Again, Larry, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This time I said, just answer the question. And so King pushed a third time. And Graham said this, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I side with Jesus. That's the right answer. But there is exactly the rub, you see. There's no way of getting around it that the evangelical, the believing community, those of us who know and love and revere the gospel of Christ and believe the Bible is true and send missionaries out believing if they don't go and they don't share Jesus, people are eternally lost. So let's just clear it. Let's just be clear about it, I should say. I believe that there's only one way to the Father's house. I'm not trying to be arrogant about it. I'm not trying to be unkind about it. But I side with Jesus. And I think that you should as well. And one of the reasons is because of who Jesus really is. He says here in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. When Jesus says, I am, hopefully you are familiar with this self-identification by now. He is not just pointing to himself saying, I'm talking about me, I am the pastor. Jesus is not saying, I am, wanting you to understand the way, the truth, and the life. Instead, that self-identification, I am, is actually the sacred name of God that runs through the entire Old Testament. Recall to mind the story of Moses in Exodus 3. He is on the backside of the Midianite desert and he sees a bush that is consumed with flames, but the bush and the branches itself are not consumed by the fire. It's an astonishing thing. So Moses goes near the bush. The Lord speaks from the flames and says, this is holy ground, Moses. Remove your shoes. And the reason the ground is holy is because the holy God has visibly invaded that space. He's there to call Moses to lead Israel out of Egyptian slavery to the promised land, to show himself powerful and faithful for his people. Moses doesn't want the job. He lists a number of excuses, one of which is, what if I go to Israel? They're in the land of Goshen. What if I go down there and tell them that you are ready to free them after 400 years of slavery? They may just ask me a theological question. They may ask me, what is his name? What is God's name? And in Exodus 3, verse 14, the Lord answers Moses from the bush, I am that I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me Moses to you. In other words, God says, my name is I am. It is from Jehovah or from Yahweh. It is a name that means that God is eternal and unchanging, that he is self-sufficient, having no needs that are required to be met by external forces or people. He's eternal. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He never changes. And he is the God who enters into covenant with his people. He's the God of covenant love. It's a name that means a lot, doesn't it? So when Jesus says, I am, it's not just a gesture. Think of me this way. He is saying, I am Yahweh. I am the eternal, unchanging, sovereign God of covenant love. This is why earlier in John's gospel, when Jesus is talking to a crowd of people, he really shakes things up by saying, before Abraham was born, I am. Not just before Moses, but before Abraham, I have always existed as God. And all through John's gospel, he will say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. Or another way of saying it, all that I am for you. And here he says, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord come into your world, Emmanuel, God with you, to be the way and the only way, the truth and the only truth, the life and the only life. This is God Himself in the person of His Son who is claiming exclusivity for Himself. And we must side with Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. I know that that's hard to swallow for some people in this room perhaps, and certainly in our world. Because what our Lord is essentially saying is that there is no other valid path to heaven except Jesus. There is no other valid religion that ends in the Father's house save through Jesus. And we ought to realize how good it is of God not to be guilty of narrow-mindedness by supplying only one way to heaven, but how amazing it is that this God who has every right to judge us has provided any way to heaven. That's the shock that the Bible deals with. Amazing love! How can it be that there are 40,000 ways to God? No! How can it be that there is this one who is Himself the Lord come to save us? So what should amaze us is that there is this way. But what does Jesus mean when He talks like this? What does He mean when He says He is the way? I really want us to think through this, okay? You know, I was thinking this week, if you were here last week, you remember toward the end of the sermon, my voice left me. And I was supposed to preach on verse 6, and my voice left me. I could have just skipped it, and all of y'all would have had compassion on me. But you can't treat the Bible like that. You just can't. You have to hear what Jesus is really saying, right? He says, I am the way. Not a way, but the way. And He's making use of a rather simple picture or a metaphor. He's picturing a road or a path that has a beginning and an ending point. And obviously Jesus is speaking about our spiritual condition, and He is saying the beginning point on this way is us in our sin, in our total ruin because of our sin, and the fact that we are under the just condemnation of a holy God because of our sin. That's where we start. Where the path or the way ends is in the presence of the Holy Father in His heavenly dwelling place. The path ends in the Father's house. And what Jesus is saying is, we cannot get from point A to point B without Him. Jesus says, I am the way. This is reminiscent of how He ends His famous Sermon on the Mount. Listen to these words where Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, but only a few find it. He could not speak with greater clarity. There is a broad way when you walk through that gate. Many people are on it, and it leads to eternal ruin. But there is this narrow way. When you walk through that gate, only a few seem to. It is the gate that leads to life. Now, this might be somewhat of a simplistic illustration, but try to imagine for a moment that you find yourself standing on a small sliver of solid ground, but everywhere else you look is quicksand. You have wandered into a quicksand bog, and you are kind of balancing on this narrow sliver of land, and you look a short distance away and you see a gate. And you realize that if you keep your eyes fixed on that gate, it will guide you down this small path to safety. And let's suppose that you just tilt your head to the left, to the right, just a little bit, and you read this sign, warning. Small is the gate and narrow is the path that leads to life, and only a few find it. And you think to yourself, that can't be. Everybody who looks at the quick, you know the danger. You know the danger. If you go this way or that way, it's over. But you go to the narrow gate, and there's safety and there's life. It's ridiculous. Of course you're going to stay on that narrow path. But what is stunning to us is that Jesus says it's the opposite. The broad way, the way through the quicksand, leads to death. Many people go that way. The narrow way leads to life. And only a few find it. Beloved, apart from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually lost. We are on the broad way, and we cannot find the narrow way left to ourselves. And one day Jesus said to His disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. And where Jesus was going was to the cross, where the sinless Savior became our substitute, our sin-bearing substitute. Think about that for a moment. He who had no sin, who had never committed the least transgression, who was thoroughly holy and innocent in His character and in His life. The Scriptures say, He who had no sin became sin for us. And by taking our sin, by becoming sin for us, He became the sin bearer. He who had no sin became sin for us and got in our place the condemnation owed us, so that a place could be prepared for us in the Father's house. And here He says, I am the only way to the Father. It is through my sinless life and sin-bearing death that you can know that you will arrive safely in heaven someday. He is the only way. He adds to that, and the truth. I am the way and the truth. And means you cannot separate the way from the truth. And Jesus is the truth. We need to understand what is really at stake. All of us are familiar with the famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But we sometimes forget that that same chapter and the words of Jesus end not with the love of God, but with His wrath. 20 verses later, as John closes out, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." In other words, to disbelieve the truth about God that Jesus communicates to us about eternal realities and the love of the Father means what? The wrath of God remains on us. Again, this is not popular preaching, but we side with Jesus. And what he means is that you are at this moment under the cloud of his justice. The sentence of condemnation hangs over us. And the only thing that will rescue us is believing the truth that is from the lips of Jesus. There is a story at the end of John's gospel where Jesus isn't saying very much. He is just maybe an hour or so away from the cross, and he is standing there before Pilate, who truly believes he's innocent. And finally, Jesus breaks the silence and he says to Pilate, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth." The whole reason for the Christmas story, for the reason I was born, the whole reason for everything I have said is to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate replies, "What is truth?" Now, Pilate may have just been flippant. "What is truth? Really?" Or he may have been sincere. "What is truth?" I'd love to know the answer to that question. We don't know with what motive or intensity he asked that question. What we do know is that truth incarnate was standing right in front of him. The one that John says earlier, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Who would later say, "Abide in my words, for you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free in grace." And Jesus comes into the world and he tells us the truth. And this is one of the truths he tells us. This is John 8, verse 24. "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Isn't that an incredible verse from Jesus? The same one who gave us, "For God so loved the world," he says, "I told you the truth, that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And it is Jesus who teaches us that he's come to seek and to save the lost. It is Jesus who teaches us that he's come to give his life as a ransom for many. It is Jesus who told us that he would fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament to be the sin-bearing Savior. And he requires us to believe that truth. And if we do, Jesus is finally the life. Look at verse 6 again. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus becomes the person who gives us life. You might say it like this. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually lost. We need Jesus the way. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually ignorant. We are blind to the truth. The Scriptures say our minds are darkened in unbelief. But Jesus comes and illuminates. He gives us the truth. He helps us to understand and embrace the gospel. And because we are under the sentence of condemnation, Jesus alone is the life. I want you to listen to another verse from John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say unto you. What does he mean when he says truly, truly? Or in the old version, you remember it? Verily, verily. We don't speak like that anymore. I suppose if you spoke to your children like that in hushed tones, you might get their attention quicker. Verily, verily. What in the world? Truly, truly. It means I am telling you the truth. I always tell you the truth. But this is the truth you must underscore. This is where the emphasis lies. You get it? Serious. Now listen to what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That deserves a hearty amen. I'm telling you the truth. I'm speaking the truth to you. If you believe my word, you have eternal life. It says he has. It's a present tense. He possesses it now and need never fear coming into judgment. For he has passed from life, from death, into what? Life. Can I boast for a minute? I didn't say in who. I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm a good person. Heaven knows, not because I'm a good preacher or a good parent or always a good Christian, but because Jesus says so. He has said, by faith in Him, I have eternal life. I don't need to fear judgment. I have moved from death to life. Now, this is true, but let's kind of wrap this up with a story, okay? How many of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son? It's in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Think about that story as we close. This young brother comes to Jesus. This young son comes to Jesus. Comes to his father, I should say. And he takes his inheritance early, which is an insult and an act of rebellion against his father. And he goes to the far country. And he wastes the inheritance on loose living. And we're left to use our imagination. But as time goes by and as the money runs out, this young man is destitute. And he is forced to work for a pig farmer. And he covets the food that the pigs are eating. Now, I used to help my grandfather on the farm. He did what was called slopping pigs. You never want to get so hungry that you want to eat out of a pig trough. That's where he's at. He's at the low ebb of his life. And remarkably, in this parable, Jesus says, he came to his senses. In other words, he saw the truth. He saw how foolish and reckless and wasteful and rebellious he had been. He saw the truth. And he says, boy, I'm just going to go back and see if Dad will hire me as a servant. He runs back and he's ready to give his little repentant speech. And the father just embraces him and loves him and kisses him and throws a party. It says he celebrated. But listen to what Jesus said. This is Luke 15:24. When the father is justifying his celebration. This my son was once dead, but now he's alive. He was once lost, but now he's found. He came to the truth. And Jesus is the truth. He came to his senses. And because he embraced and believed that truth, though he was dead spiritually, he's alive. Though he was once lost, he is now on the road to the Father's house. And the Father is celebrating. It's one thing for me to say, boasting in Jesus, that I know I'm going to heaven. Guess what? The day I got saved, God the Father threw a party. And over you too. For three times in that parable, it says that heaven rejoices. Not over a sinner who blames God that there's only one way, but one who is amazed that there is a way to the Father's house. Only Jesus Christ was miraculously born in fulfillment of prophecy. Only Jesus proved to be Emmanuel, God with us. Only Jesus lived a powerful life. Think of his miracles. A wise life. Think of his teaching. A holy life. Think of his character. Only Jesus died on the cross for the evil of others. Only Jesus rose from the dead, triumphant over sin, death, and the grave. Only Jesus is the one who promises to eternally love and live within those who trust Him. He is utterly unique. The only Savior there is. Yahweh come into our world to be for us in every possible way. Please, please come to Christ by faith. Let us pray. Hear this verse one last time with your heads bowed. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Father, I want to pray as a sinner coming to you for the first time, and perhaps others will pray with me too. Heavenly Father, I am so spiritually lost on the Broadway. Thank you that Jesus by His cross is the way to the Father's house. I am so spiritually ignorant, blinded to the truth, my mind darkened in unbelief, but Jesus is the truth. And with what measure of faith I have, I believe Jesus in His death and resurrection. and the sentence of condemnation hangs over my head, but Jesus is the life. Come, Lord Jesus, and make me yours. Secure my place in the Father's house. Forgive my sins. And over the days and years ahead, change me, O Lord. Lord, for those of us who know this truth, rescue us from losing our sense of astonishment that there actually exists any way at all. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that there is this way that saves a wretch like me. All praise be to you, Jesus, that the narrow way leads to life. And though there is only a few that follow it in an absolute sense, may every person in this room follow that way. Amen.